John 18, I'll begin reading in verse number 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Together in verse 6, ready? When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now it's interesting, three times in those short amount of verses, we see that same statement made by Pilate, where he says, I find no fault in him being Jesus. And that's what we're going to preach on this morning. I find no fault in him. Let's pray, get into the message. Now Lord, again, we come to you. I think about our church, this particular body of believers. Here in a few months, if we make it, if the Lord does not return and death does not take us, Lord, we will as a church body celebrate 12 years that you've allowed us to be a church. And for all these 12 years, Lord, going on 12 years, we always ask the same thing. Would you meet with us? Because that's really what it's about. Your people are together, and we just kind of stop and say, Lord, we invite you to be here. We ask for you to be here. We plead for you to be here with us. Speak to hearts. As Brother Becker mentioned, if someone here who's not saved, Lord, speak to their heart about salvation. Those of us who are saved, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, reprove us, rebuke us, but be close to us. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to take time this morning as we come to the last Sunday morning, the last Sunday service, the last Sunday morning sermon here in 2017. And I want to take this time really not as a message that really is trying to get us to do more or trying to maybe point out some sin. That's not the goal of this particular message, but really the goal of this message is a message of testimony, to testify about the Lord. Come to the end of 2017, I think we ought to be aware that those of us who started at 2017 have come to the end of 2017, and it's been by the Lord's doing. You know, I always recognize this. Another year, and the Lord's been good to us. So I want to testify this morning as we come to the end of 2017, and I want to use that statement that Pilate used where he said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in the Lord. I find no fault in Jesus. And I would say this morning at the end of 2017 that there is no fault. I find no fault in our Lord. Now, honestly, the Lord can find a lot of fault in us. If you take a moment and just, I wouldn't ask you to say anything, but if we just in our own minds, our own hearts, thought about 2017, we'd say, boy, the Lord's found a lot of fault in me in 2017. Now, I found no fault in him. There's nothing in the whole year of 2017 that I can point out where to say he was wrong in this, or he was unfair in this, or he should have done this. Now, the Lord can look at my life and say, boy, this was not right, and this shouldn't have been there, and this should have been different. He can find plenty of fault in my life. But in 2017, I have found no fault in him. Now I have failed him, but he has never failed me. I have been unloving, His love has never faltered. I've been unfaithful. His faithfulness has been constant. I am unworthy. He is worthy above all. I think it's good at end of a year like this just to stop and testify of the goodness of God. In this world we live in, just by at work, just maybe at the mall, sometimes even the people we're around on a regular basis, it's not unusual for God's name to be cursed or mocked. You know, the world finds a lot of fault in Jesus. They seem to use like a lot of curse words directed about Him or towards Him. And they seem to find fault. They seem to find that God isn't fair or God isn't, and usually it's because what they want is not right and God won't go along with their wrong plans and wrong schemes and their sinful desires and God won't come through. I mean, for example, they keep putting their money in the lottery and God isn't letting them win, so God must hate me and, you know, I'm doing all these things trying to scheme and cheat and lie and it's not coming to fruition, so there must be a problem with God. I mean, we blame God for the reason He won't bless our sin, and so they find fault with God, they curse God, they mock God, they do find fault in Him. But we as God's people, we are the ones who should glorify and honor His name. We know. If we are honest and we know about the Lord, if we know some things about the Bible, we know that there's no fault in Him. So I'd ask you this morning that you maybe pay special attention to the message and allow it to move us to praise and worship of our Lord. We come to the end of 2017 in our church, in our church life. And obviously the final numbers aren't in because we still have a service tonight. But I can tell you this, 2017 will either be the best year of our church or it'll be at least even with all the other years. I mean, it'll be whatever our best year was, it will be no worse than that. Or maybe the best year. We've had some good numbers this year. Now we're not rivaling Cleveland Baptist in attendance. But for our church, now, this is not a good gauge on a winter morning like this. Okay? It's not a good gauge. But typically, if you look at the numbers for the whole year, our numbers are up in every category. And we thank God for that. We've seen people saved, thank God for that. People baptized, thank God for that. People being discipled, thank God for that. But that's not the whole encompasses His praise. I think sometimes we get too caught up in numbers and things that we see and things that maybe that we can touch or feel. Let me tell you, God is bigger than the numbers. Because the truth is, if this was our worst year ever, He'd still be a good God. He's still worthy of our praise. He's still worthy of any honor or any accolades we give towards Him. So let's spend some time this morning to testify of God's goodness and realize as His people that there is no fault in Him. Three things I want to bring out this morning about this idea about I find no fault in Him. Number one, I turn your attention to this statement. Number one is this, I find no fault in God's grace. I think about this time of the year, which you probably, maybe it might be a different time of the year when you think along this line, but it was the end of 1981, somewhere November, somewhere in there, October, December, I don't remember the exact time, I know it was the end of the year, it was in a fall, maybe early winter, when I got the assurance of my salvation. Now I think I was saved when I was 8. I remember, this is back in Mississippi, this is old hat for most of you. I was a kid, 8 years old, and I remember before the service started, I said to, there was this lady, and her son was about my age. We were in Sunday school together, and I was sitting with them. My parents didn't go to church. I rode in with someone else. And so I was sitting in with, beside this kid, and I remember saying to his mom, I said, today I'm gonna go forward and get saved. I'm not sure why as an 8-year-old kid I thought that. I said, okay, today I'm gonna get saved. And I remember, I just think the whole time, I have no idea what the sermon was about, but I was excited. I wanted to get saved. And I remember walking the aisle, I was an 8-year-old boy, and I told them I wanted to get saved, and I remember them praying with me, I remember a couple weeks later getting baptized, but at 17, I knew I went forward, and I knew I wanted to get saved, I couldn't remember what I prayed, I couldn't remember you know, did I really understand it? Did I really mean it? And at 17, I began questioning and wondering and doubting. And at 17, I got alone in my bedroom and I said, Lord, I don't remember when I did what I was 8. I'm not sure what I did, but I know this. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know that He went to that grave and He rose out of that grave, and that's the only thing I'm trusting in. I'm not trusting Pastor Darnell. I'm not trusting Emmanuel Baptist. I'm not trusting Dennis White. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. And at 17, I got the assurance of my salvation. I know when this life, this physical life ends, spiritual life continues in heaven because I'm a born-again believer in Jesus. I know that Christ is my Savior. That was the end of 1981, 36 years ago. For 36 years, I've been held secured in God's hand. I have not been holding on to Him trying to make it for 36 years. For 36 years, He's held on to me. I failed Him, He has never failed me. I've come short, He has never lacked in one way. Here's what the Bible says in the book of John, John chapter 10. I think it's an important verse for us to understand. And I've given to them eternal life. That's what He gave me, eternal life. He didn't give me probationary life. He didn't give me trial life. He gave me eternal life. And they shall, watch this, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, well, Pastor White, I I'm going to heaven too, and I really don't want you there. I don't want you in heaven with me. Here's my answer to you. Tough luck. You can't take away my salvation. I can't take away my salvation. This is what he says. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Isn't that a great statement? Is greater than all. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For 36 years, I've had no fear of death, no fear of the grave, no fear of hell. Why? Because I've been held secure. This is God's grace. I find no fault in God's grace. Not only have I been held secure by His grace for these 36 years, but for 36 years, I've been the recipient of God's continual grace working in my life. I don't mean just saving grace. I mean His goodness, His grace towards me, all that He's done over these 36 years. Ephesians 3 talks about this, this ongoing grace. Here's what Paul said. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, here's what Paul said, who am less than the least of all. Isn't that kind of strange that the Apostle Paul says that? Because we look at Apostle Paul as way up here. We're saying, boy, what a great apostle. But Paul was very humble because he knew where he came from. He knew what he was. Outside of Christ, he was a murdering lowlife. But in Christ, he had received this grace, and he understood what that meant. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The continual grace of God. God using us. God blessing us. In other words, we began by grace, thank God, but we continue by grace. God continues to show grace, continues to hold us fast, continues to be good towards us. So I'd say this morning, for these 36 years, I find no fault in God's grace. There's been ups and downs. 36 years. Thinking about it, that's a pretty good chunk of time, 36 years. There's been some up times. Sometimes I thought, boy, what a great day. What a great time. Boy, this is great. And there's been down times when I've said, boy, this life stinks. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Yeah. This life stinks. There's been joy. There's been pain. But can I say this for 36 years? God's grace has been sufficient through it all. Paul again speaks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says this in chapter 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, our weakness doesn't take away God's grace. God has strength to overcome that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How am I strong? Because God's grace is sufficient. He says this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I could not speak enough positive words to speak about God's grace. The sufficiency. How we rely on Him. How we trust in Him. How we continue in Him. How we are just, all that we have is because of this grace, this unmerited favor, the goodness of God upon us. We look through life and say, boy, look at all that the Lord has done. Every breath I take, every food, every time I sit down and eat food, every opportunity I have to love someone or someone loves me, every gift I receive is all because of His grace. We go through Christmas. And for most of us, I assume, trust that you're not the exception. If you are, I'm not trying to be unkind, but for most of us, we receive quite a bit of gifts. People are good to us. Over the Christmas holiday, others, my wife and I have received gifts from different people, and either a gift card or some other things that we've received, and I'm always thankful for those things. Because I think they're done in love, and they're done because people think about you. But ultimately, it's always because of the Lord. Let me say this, outside of God, we are all a bunch of lowlifes. Oh, not me! No, you're probably the lowest of the lowlifes, because of your pride. There's nothing good about us. The good thing is this, is that God has shown us grace. I find no fault in this grace. The goodness of God's grace upon us. We sing a song, it's one of our favorite songs here. I'm not going to sing it, I'll just read some of the words to you. And it goes like this, wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. I like this. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain. Now watch this. All sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad His grace is broader than your sin? What if your sin overlapped His grace? Uh-oh. That's never the case though. His grace is broader. He has more grace than you have sin. Not encouraging sin, I'm just telling you, He has more grace than your sin. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. So I find no fault in God's grace this morning. There's a second thing I would say to you about this testimony. I find no fault in Him in testifying of the goodness of God. Number two is this, I find no fault in God's Word. I spoke a little bit ago about my home church, and most of you know this, Brother Choma and I, we from the same home church in West Virginia. Now what's interesting is, we have very similar memories, we know the same people, same pastor, same church, but we were never there together. Our time never overlapped. It is kind of weird. His dad was my Sunday school teacher for a while. I got assurance of my salvation at 17. I went off to Bible college. My first year in Bible college, that's when Kelly got saved. And then my second year of Bible college was his first year. And then we met at Bible college, but we have a lot of these similar memories, but we're not in them. You know, we both have flashbacks, but we're never in either one's flashbacks. Now, as I think about my home church those years ago, I'm thinking about Pastor Darnell, and he's preached for us here some years ago. He came and preached for us. I remember that. I think about, you know, as a teenager being in church, I remember Pastor Darnell preaching and talking about, now watch this, talking about how this current generation, he's talking about late 70s, early 80s. He's talking about how this current generation thought the Bible is outdated or antiquated. See, here's what we think. We think that the battles of today are something like different. I mean, today they doubt God's Word, but before today they always believed God's Word. There's always been doubters. Even when I was a kid, the things that we talk about and complain about, I remember them as a kid hearing them talked about and complained about. The things you hear me like, here he goes again, Pastor White, wah, 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 wah. Okay? I remember my pastor, Pastor Darnell, going whack, whack, whack about the same things, okay? So there's nothing new under the sun. But I remember saying, oh, this current generation, these, now that we're in the 80s, now they think the Bible's outdated, now they think the Bible's antiquated. And I remember it being 17 years of age. And I remember that year, when I was 17, my senior year, I made a decision. In fact, Eric asked me the other day about reading the Bible all the way through and how many times I did it. The first time I did it, I was 17. And my pastor said, Pastor Darnell said, if you read 3 to 4 chapters a day, starting whenever you start, but I did start in the beginning of the year, and most people do that, but whenever you start reading 3 or 4 chapters a day, you can read the entire Bible through in about a year. And so I said, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking this is before I got the assurance of my salvation, but I was already in church and I was listening to him saying that, and I remember thinking, I think I could do that. 3 or 4 chapters a day. I could do that. I mean, I go to University High School in Morgantown, West Virginia. I'd be educated, so I should be able to do that. Now, I remember reading my Bible through, and I remember reading 3 or 4 chapters, and I remember my preacher preaching about, no, the Bible's not outdated, the Bible's not antiquated, the problem isn't with the Bible, the problem is with people. It's not that they find fault with the Bible. The problem is the Bible finds fault with them, and that's why they don't like the Bible. They don't like the ruler. They don't like the straight edge there. They're the ones who are crooked, and the straight edge shows how crooked they are. They don't like that. I remember the preaching along that way, and I remember at 17 years of age, reading my Bible, going through it, hearing my preacher preach. I remember at 17 years of age, putting my faith in this book right here, saying, this is what I believe. I don't care what the guy at my high school says. I went to public high school. I don't care what my teacher at the high school says. I believe what the Bible says. I don't care. And that time, we're talking about Carter being the president. I don't care what President Carter says. And by the way, I still don't really. I don't care what President Carter says. I believe what the Bible says. I don't care what the politicians, I don't care what the Hollywood stars say, I don't care what the talking heads on TV, I believe what the Bible says. This is where my faith is going to be. Sink or swim, live or die, this is God's Word. And by the way, let me just throw it out there. And when I was talking about the King James Bible, this is the book. And I believed it, I put my faith in it, and I trusted it. And I gotta tell you, for 36 years, I have found no fault in God's Word. Now, for 36 years, it's found a lot of fault in me. Every time I read it, it finds fault with me. But I've never found fault with God's Word. Let me show you another verse, Psalms 119. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem, watch this, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Do I understand everything I read? No. I believe everything I read. Here's what I found. There's some things I don't understand the first, second, third, or fifth, or seventh, or the 100th time. But the Lord enlightens us as we read it, and the Lord shows us things. Sometimes it's through the preaching of the Word, things start clicking. Sometimes it's just the reading and the meditating. But as God has enlightened me and has revealed things, I believe it, but even when I don't completely understand it or understand all that he's saying, I believe it because this is God's Word. Every generation. Now I want you to think with me about this. Every generation. Because a lot of talk, if maybe you don't. Maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, so I read certain things, pastor stuff. And so the articles I read or the things that people send to me are maybe slanted this way or geared this way. But I read a lot along this line. And a lot is said about what's called millennials. And every generation seems to want to have some pet name. Like, you know, you had the baby boomers, and then you had, Gen Xers, and then you had Gen Yers, and then Gen Zers. And I guess they ran out of letters, so now they have millennials, and they had the aughts at one time. Those ones who were born in, you know, 2001, 2002, like aught one, aught two. And so they call them millennials, and it seems like every generation is given this pet name, and they're put up on this pedestal, and like, oh, They don't believe the Bible. This new generation, they have doubt. Can I tell you, that has never changed. There's been every generation thinks, now watch this, every generation thinks they have outgrown or outsmarted God's Word. Can I take you back in a time machine and go back to 1982 when I graduated high school? I can tell you, I can point to people who thought the Bible no longer was valid. This is 1982! We're smart enough not to believe the Bible. No, you're dumb enough not to believe the Bible is really the answer. Every generation finds, now watch this, every generation finds that their generation ends, but God's Word continues. Can I tell you, I don't say this unkindly, but all the millennials have an end point. They're all going to die. The Word of God will continue on. You're not going to outsmart. You're not going to outgrow. You're not going to somehow outmaneuver God's Word. Notice what the Bible says, a couple of verses here. Matthew 24, very famous verse. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. There'll be a day when this planet earth will be gone. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All that we see, all that we think is all these things will always be here. No, they won't. God says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will not be a new word. This never ends. All that we see may end, but the Word of God never ends. It will never pass away. Psalms 119 says this, forever. Let's do a really fast quiz here. How long do you think forever is? Would that not be for ever? So he's very clear about this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness in all generations, thou hast established your earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. For all of thy... What he's saying is this. Let me put it in a nutshell. Here's what he's saying. Before there was a heaven, before there was a sun, before there were stars, before there was a moon, before there was a Jupiter, before there was a Saturn, before there was a Pluto, before there was a Mickey Mouse, before there was an earth, before there was anything, God's Word was already here. See, this is the Word of God. God's mind has never changed. God has never learned something. God has never woke up one day, because he's never slept. God has never woke up one day and said, I never thought about that before. There's never been a new thought. So the Word of God is always eternal because it reveals the mind of God, and the mind of God has never changed. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. It's never going to change. And it existed before all things. And when all other things are gone, it will continue to exist. There's no fault in God's Word. The eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Technology changes. God's Word stays the same. Fads change. God's Word stays the same. People change. Friends change. We change. But God's Word never changes. Can I say over these 36 years, since I got the assurance of my salvation, a lot has changed. A lot has changed in my life. I tell often, some of you about my age probably would identify with this, I remember as a kid having a party line. Now, today you talk about a party line, they're like, hey, yeah, let's call and have a party. Okay, that's not the party line. A party line is when the phone rings, bling, and you don't answer it. You gotta wait. If it rings a second time, that means it's calling you. What if it doesn't ring? Well, if it doesn't ring a second time, it means somewhere further down in the line, that's who they're calling. In our hollow where we lived at, the big old, it was like a big U, and every house was on the same line. So, I mean, you could pick it up and listen. What are they saying? And get some good gossip. But that was a party line. No one had getting a private line was like, wow. I mean, I remember as a kid, when someone got a private line, I'm like, you have a private line? Wow. Whoa. You're special. Now, everyone has a cell phone. And we feel almost naked without one. Everywhere we go. I mean, we stand in the shower and probably talk on our phone, I guess. I don't know. If you are, don't tell me if I call you. Don't tell me you're in the shower. That's kind of weird. We go from party line to cell phone. I remember as a kid, you had basically four channels. You had three major networks, and then usually one on UHF over here. You know, you knew the rabbit ears just right, and kind of did one of these. Okay. You know, tell your little brother, just stand there. Just keep standing there. Never liked that much. So we had four channels. Now there's, what, 500 maybe? And how many did we watch? Four channels. But anyways, now there's 500. A lot has changed in 36 years. In my own life, I've added a wife, added five kids, three grandkids, lost my mom. A lot has changed in my life over 36 years. But the eternal, unchanging Word of God has been my strength. Find no fault in God's Word. Here's what the Bible says, and here's what Jesus said in Luke. Whosoever comes to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, now watch this, and could not shake it, for it's founded upon a rock. That's the life of someone who builds their life on the Word of God. There's a strength there. There's a security there that we find because God's Word is strong and God's Word is eternal and God's Word does not change and there is no fault in God's Word. Some years ago, this was back when I was in Hammond, they had a guy come through and he was singing. He would sing a couple different songs and he sang this song. I don't remember who it was, but and I've heard it maybe a few times since then. But it goes like this, what's wrong with the old black book my daddy used to read from? Is it so outdated by modern translations? Revised Standard and Good News everywhere I look? Won't somebody tell me what's wrong with the old black book? What is wrong with it? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. I find no fault in God's grace. I find no fault in God's Word. If I testify for the third thing, I would say this, number three, I find no fault in God's will. I spoke about the end of 1981. I got the assurance of my salvation. 3 months after that, about 3 months after that, that I was called to preach. Lord, it's kind of hard to explain. It's one of those things, it's not, you don't hear a voice. You don't see it written in the sky. All of a sudden, the Lord changes your desires. It refocuses you, and the things that you wanted to do, you don't really want to do them. I didn't want to make money. I didn't want to be a doctor. I didn't want the car and the house and all, that didn't appeal to me anymore. Started thinking about going soul winning and studying my Bible and telling others about it. And maybe I could do it in a, not just one-on-one, but maybe I could do it in a group. And for a shy guy like me, that was really, well, I don't know, but I just felt compelled. I remember talking to my pastor, Pastor Darnell, and he gave me some good counsel. I won't go into the whole thing, but after three months after my assurance, I knew that the Lord was calling me into full-time ministry. 6 months after my assurance of my salvation, which would be 3 months after my call to preach, I graduated from high school. 9 months, which would be 3 months after that, 9 months after my assurance of salvation, I was enrolled at Hiles Anderson College in Bible College. Saved. Assurance of salvation, 9 months later, I'm in Bible college. Now that has been God's will for my life. Changed everything. If you had talked to me before I got the assurance of my salvation, I've told you my story. I wanted to make money. I wanted to go to college because I wanted to make money. Everything was money, money, things, things, power, power. When I was in junior high, I wanted to conquer the world. Then I realized, I don't like people that much. I don't really want to be the world ruler, so I just want to make a lot of money. I figure that might be a little bit easier. And so that was my desire prior, but then the Lord began changing that, and I got the assurance of my salvation. I got called to preach, went off to Bible college. That's God's will. I'm not saying that's better than God's will for you. I'm just saying that's God's will for me. That's been God's will for my life. Can I say this? Over 36 years, I have no complaints. It's not been a perfect life. It's not been an easy life. I have no complaints. No complaints about the ministry. No complaints about Christian service. No complaints about church people. No complaints about sacrifice. No complaints about burdens or false, malicious attacks. I have no complaints. I think this is the greatest privilege, serving God in a full-time way. I have no complaints. I find no fault in God's will for me. 1 Timothy says this. Here's what Paul said. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Now watch this. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's how Paul felt. He was thankful. He was appreciative. He understood the privilege of being in a ministry position like that. If you were to ask me, if you came to me and said, Pastor White, if you could go back in time and do it all over again. I mean, I remember sitting in, and I'm not saying this, okay, if it comes out wrong, I apologize. I'm not puffing myself up. I'm saying this is my life. I have these memories, and I'm just sharing them with you. I remember sitting in high school, 12th grade, that would be Algebra 2. And I'm sitting in class, and the door would be about like that. Wouldn't be that far back. But I was sitting about like that, and so I could see the door. And I'm sitting here, and it was about halfway through class, so the teaching part was over, and I'm doing my work in Algebra 2, and blah, blah, you know, I'm just, you know, sitting there. And I happen to look up, and I see Mr. Bloom, which is our student counselor, come to the door, and he pops his head in, and he says something to Mr. Clunch, which is my math teacher, and he points to me, so I'm realizing, okay, this is going to involve me somehow. And then Mr. Bloom goes like this to me, you know, so I get up, I walk out in the hallway, and here's what Mr. Bloom had a paper, some type of form, if I can find something, and he was handed to me, he said, here. He said, this is an application, you fill this out, turn it in, your way will be paid through college. I took it, handed it back to him, said, no, thank you. I said, why? Because Hiles Anderson College doesn't take that. Well, you could have 4 years. You could do anything you want. Uh-uh. I'm going to go to Bible college because I want to do what the Lord wants. So if you could go back and like a time machine, you could get into the DeLorean and you go real fast and then all of a sudden the door opens. Michael J. Fox takes you in the back, takes you back, and all of a sudden he hands you that, and I had a choice right here. My best friend I went to high school with, Alan Hess. Alan Hess was going to, his dad was a veterinarian, he was going to be a veterinarian. I was going to be a doctor, he was going to be a veterinarian. He went off, he started like right into, I guess, interesting enough, pre-med and pre-vet are like the same classes. If you can't find a medical doctor, just go to veterinarian. They're the same thing, okay? Right there. Now, anyways, so he went right into medical school. He didn't even go to veterinarian for whatever reason. He's getting ready to retire as a doctor. My best friend growing up. Back in Morgantown, West Virginia. Getting ready to retire. That could be me. Yeah, it could have been me. I have no regrets. Because it's not about being a doctor. It's not about doing what you want. It's about knowing that your life has been in the center of God's will. Now, I'm not saying I've lived that perfectly, and preachers have a tendency to tell you 100 illustrations where they're the heroes and none where they're the villain. And there's things about those 36 years, things I do have regrets, maybe some decisions along the way or some reactions along the way. I'm not saying that I've lived this 36 years in God's will perfectly, but I'm saying His will itself I have no regrets about. And His will itself I have no complaints about. If I could go back and do it over, would I? Yes, without hesitation. No regrets, no complaints. Can I tell you this morning, living in the center of God's will is the only place a believer should seek. Because nothing else is going to bring joy or contentment. Every generation, there's people who think, well, with technology the way it is, now we can have everything we want. We don't need God. And every generation finds that is a lie from Satan. Being in the center of God's will is the place of blessing and joy and contentment for the believer. I say again, I find no fault in God's will. When we come to the end of the message, and being December 31st, we come to the end of the year. And we think about 2017 passing and just really hours away from 2018 being the reality. Now, I'm not saying that 2017 was a perfect year for me or for you or for our church in general. I'm not saying any year in the last 36 years was a perfect year. Here's what I'm saying. For 36 years, I've had a perfect Savior. That's what I'm still saying. Now listen carefully and we're done. I don't know what 2018 will hold. I can tell you this. I can about 99.9% sure of this. That if the Lord tarries his coming, in 1 year from now, we get to the end of 2018, this will be different. This is different than this time last year. There's always a change. People come, people go, people die, people backslide. There's different reasons for that. So I don't know what 2018 will hold. There will be changes. There's changes every year. Some good, some bad. There will be surprises. Some good, some bad. Some will be surprised because there'll be you find out someone's pregnant, or you'll find that there's a job promotion, or maybe you'll connect to someone that you didn't know for a long time, and maybe a fellow believer. Now your lives cross again, and there's some good surprises. Sometimes there's bad surprises, things that happen that surprise you and that you're not too happy about. There'll be changes. There'll be surprises. And we know there'll be challenges. Now, as a believer, you sit here and you say, Pastor White, I'm with you. I'm a born-again believer. I'm there with you. As a believer, I think we ought to decide now that we'll go through 2018 committed and faithful to our Savior. Don't know what's going to hold. Have no idea what I'm looking at. We see through a glass darkly, and thinking about the future, it's very dark. I have no idea. I don't even know what the rest of today holds, let alone all next year. But I can say this, Lord, you've been good to me for these 36 years. Why would I not trust you for 37? Why would I doubt you now? Why would I think twice about you? Why would I doubt God's word now? Why would I doubt your grace now? Why would I doubt your will now? Lord, you've been good to me. As a believer, we decide to go through 2018 committed and faithful to our Savior. Maybe this morning, you're not a believer. I'm not saying you're not a member. You're not a believer. Now, if you're a member of our church, you told us you were a believer, but maybe you lied. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you, like me, and you say, you know, Pastor, I remember going forward, and I remember them talking. I don't remember exactly what I did. I have some doubts. I have some questions. I have some concerns. And maybe there's some issues there, and you're not really sure you are a born-again believer. Can I tell you this? You ought to make 2018 the year that you get that assurance, and you begin on this journey of faith with Him. There's some people who look through years past and they said, for so long I've doubted, for so long I questioned, for so long I worried. Let's go into 2018 and have an assurance. Let's say, I know that I'm born again. I know Christ is my Savior. I'm not sure what happened that time, but today I'm going to make it sure. I'm going to make it sure today. Maybe that's your need. But regardless of what it is, I'll say it again, I find no fault in Him.